You can go ahead and turn over to Isaiah 6. And this morning we're going to be looking at the call of the prophet Isaiah and this "here am I, send me" attitude that he had. But before we dive into the word, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us so much, that you sent your Son to die for us, Lord, that we could even have a relationship with you in the first place, Lord. But thank you for calling us to go. Lord, you could do so many incredible things, and you do, but you want to use us. Lord, you want to allow us to be a part of this journey, a part of building your kingdom, and I am grateful for that. And Lord, I pray that each of us, that we can just leave here just feeling inspired, that we can leave here feeling encouraged to go out into the harvest field, to have this "here am I, send me" spirit that we'll read about in Isaiah. Lord, please just move powerfully this morning. You know, allow me to say the things that need to be said and take out the things that don't need to. But I pray that your spirit just speaks powerfully. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 6, picking up in verse 1. Says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" You know, when I read this passage, I'm naturally drawn to Isaiah's response. This "here am I, send me" attitude to God's call. And honestly, in a lot of ways, that I see that in myself. There's that nature of, man, whenever someone challenges me with something, whenever there's a task that needs to be done, I want to go after. Not just spiritually, just in life, whether that was academics, sports. I'm just a go-getter. I want to go and get things done. Yeah. And that's part of how Sammy and I ended up here. Right? Was we decided, hey, we want to go. God, wherever you want to send us. Initially, we were just going to be here for a year. And then Vince was going to send us out to serve in Little Rock. And, you know, God has other plans. That's okay. His ways are better than our ways. Amen. And we're here, and I'm grateful for that. God has been moving. But it's, I'm glad. But it's this "here am I, send me" spirit that even brought us here. And as I was sitting and reading this scripture, meditating on it this week, you know, I realized there's so much more to this passage than just the response. You know, it starts out in the year that King Uzziah died. This is the event that sets up the rest of the chapter. So who was he? Uzziah, as a whole, he was seen as one of the good kings of Judah. In 1 Kings 15:3 and in 2 Chronicles 26:4, it talks about how he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He became king when he was just 16 years old. He was a young man. And he ruled for 52 years, the second longest of all the kings of Judah. He was a king who sought after the Lord. He was given victory in his military campaigns against the Philistines and other nations. He raised up a strong army, and his fame spread. His power grew. But like many men throughout history, with an increase in power comes an increase in pride. And we read this in 2 Chronicles 26, picking up in verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priest, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in the presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave, because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. This was a man who was seen for most of his life as a godly leader. He was a man that sought after him, but in this moment, he decided to defy God's commands, entering into the temple, into the sanctuary. And the result of this was that he became leprous, a disease that has been described as living death. It forced him to isolate from the people, leaving him unclean, unable to enter the temple for the rest of his life. In Numbers 18, 1 through 7, the scripture talks about how the punishment for anyone who comes near the sanctuary and the altar was to be put to death. This is what Isaiah has just witnessed. This godly man, this king who had reigned for so long, came before God in a wrong way. He walked into the earthly temple, into the sanctuary, and he was struck with disease, eventually leading to his death. So imagine you're Isaiah. This event is fresh on your mind, and you find yourself in a place that is more holy than the king was at. You are in not just the temple on earth, but you're in the temple of God. You are standing in the throne room before the Lord. Isaiah realizes where he's at, and his reaction is just to cry out, "Woe to me! I am ruined!" He sees the holiness of God. He recognizes that he is only a sinful man. He is unworthy to stand before the throne, much less before the Lord himself. He's convicted. He recognizes that he is guilty of sin. And just like Isaiah, we need to be convicted. We need to have a conviction when it comes to our own sin. And that's my first point this morning, is a conviction. You see, I love the humility that Isaiah has, that when he finds himself before the throne, he just cries out. He recognizes how unworthy he is to stand before God. It shows how much reverence he has, how great he sees him, how holy he sees him, that he knows that he deserves death just for standing in his presence. And not only would he be thinking about what just happened to his king, but in general, in their culture, you don't stand before the king if you're unpresentable or if you were unsummoned. That's what we see in Esther. Yeah. She was fearful to go before King Xerxes without being summoned. And she was his wife. So this is the view of the earthly king. Imagine how Isaiah would be feeling as he stood before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of heaven and of earth. And even when people go before God and they are cleansed, they are ritually cleaned, they don't get to see his face, because that would mean certain death. That's how great and holy God is. And we read about that in Exodus 33, 19 and 20, talking about Moses. "And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. This is the situation that Isaiah finds himself in, standing before the Holy of Holies. He knows that he is guilty of sin, that he is deserving of death, just for being in the presence of God. But do we recognize God's holiness? Do we see how great he is? And as the seraphim, they're praising his name, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And in the Hebrew language, the intensity of something, it's communicated through this repetition. Because you see, God is not just holy. He is so much more. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. This is who we serve. And sometimes we can forget what an honor it is to be able to stand before him. Because like Isaiah, we have all sinned. We all deserve death. And Isaiah, he doesn't make excuses. He simply cries out, I am unworthy. Woe is me. He acknowledges his sin before God. For how could a sinful man stand before the Lord? Do we recognize the impact of our sin? Do we recognize that we are unworthy of standing before God? We should expect nothing besides death. We have fallen short. But we know that this isn't where the story ends. Isaiah isn't struck down for his sin. He is cleansed of it. The seraphim come down to Isaiah with a live coal from the altar and presses it to his lips and says, your sin is forgiven. Imagine being Isaiah in this moment. You're probably on your knees crying out, expecting death. But you're given life. You're forgiven. Instead of condemnation, you are cleansed. You receive a cleansing. And that's my second point this morning. This is who our God is. He doesn't just allow Isaiah to come before him, but he cleanses him. He washes away his sin. And despite the fact that each of us have fallen short of God's glory, each of us have sinned. We deserve death. That is the wage. God allows for us to be forgiven. He allows for us, for our sins to be washed away, to be clothed in Christ. You know, I think about this, and Isaiah, he probably knew that he had no right to approach the altar. You know, thinking about what his earthly king had just suffered from, that same crime, approaching the altar in the temple. So instead of Isaiah approaching the altar, God allows for a piece of the altar to be brought down to him. The live coal touches his lips and his guilt is taken away. His sin is atoned for, allowing him to just stand blameless before the Lord, before the heavenly throne. And if the coal from the altar is able to cleanse Isaiah, how much more do you think the blood of the Lamb is able to clothe us? The one who was placed on the altar. And Isaiah, he doesn't question if the coal was enough. He doesn't continue to cry out, woe is me. He knows that he has been cleansed. And so he stands before God, listening for what comes next. Imagine the weight that is just taken off of his shoulders at what just happened. He's been forgiven. But isn't the same true for each of us this morning? For those of us who have humbled ourselves to the feet of the cross, who have been convicted of our sin and have turned to him, he has taken away our sin. But do we recognize this gift? Do we recognize that we were deserving of death? We have no right to stand before God. We have no right to approach his throne, and yet he calls us in. Not condemnation. But a cleansing, as we're clothed with Christ. This is the love of the Father. Our guilt has been taken away, and our sin has been atoned for. And this is the God that we learn about as we read the Scriptures. This is the God that we get to speak to when we pray and when we meditate on Him. But do we recognize what God has done for us? Do we recognize how great His love is? And do we let that drive us in our actions, in the way that we live our lives? Because if you've made Jesus Lord, then your sin and your guilt, it's been taken away. It's been forgiven. We have experienced the same cleansing that Isaiah has. And again, the story doesn't end there. Because there is work to be done. The harvest is plentiful. It is the workers that are few. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." When we recognize what God has done for us, when we recognize that He's wiped away our sins, our natural response should be to answer His calling. And that's my last point this morning, is that there is a calling for each of us. The question is, will we answer it? Just like in Isaiah's day, God is calling out to us. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And there is so much work to be done. In Matthew 28, we know this passage. It's the Great Commission. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." To live as the light of the world is to answer the call. It's to go out into the world. People need to hear about the name of Jesus. But who will go? Who will step up? Who will deny themselves and carry their cross and go and do the work? Will we be a church that answers the call, that raises their hand saying, "Send me"? Will we be the ones who go out and do the will of the Lord? Or will we be the ones that sit back in the corner, just kind of looking around, see who's going to raise their hand? Who will answer the call? I started out by sharing about how our college students have just been going after sharing their faith on campus, and how we're trying to focus on this call that God has given us. And it's so incredible because God has already been showing the fruit. So there's so many students that I could brag about, that I could lift up for their faith over this past week. But I wanted to lift up Mikhail. As I mentioned, he had 10 people from his football team come out to our Bible talk. He had 2 guys come out to our Devo on Friday night. But the reason is because he went and talked to like 40 of them in person and invited them to Bible talk. Asked them if they're looking to grow in their faith. And he's on a team of like 100-something people. And so for the rest of them, he put a little message in his group chat. "Hey, if anyone wants to join, my church is having a Bible talk on campus. I'd love for you to be there." But it's that willingness, that eagerness that led to those 10 people. And I've been talking with him, and it's just cool to see the vision that he has. The impact. He's like, "Man, God can move powerfully in my teammates' lives." God is moving in our campus ministry. But the call isn't just for the young college students. It's for each of us. You know, for some of us, it is to go onto the mission field, to move to that foreign country. Maybe for some of us, it's just to help strengthen or to plant a church locally in the U.S. or in the heartland. Amen. But maybe the call is for right where God has put you, to go out into your subdivision, or to go into your kid's school district, the workplace, their sports teams. The geographical location may be different, but the call is the same. It's not a question of if He's calling. It's a question of will we respond. Will we have the heart of Isaiah? This, "Here am I, send me, Spirit." Are we willing to go out and love those that God has put in our path? Are we willing to go out and preach the gospel, building up His kingdom, using the gifts that He has given us? God is calling us, church. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions." Why? "So that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God has chosen us to be his royal priesthood, his chosen people, his holy nation, so that we can go out and declare to the world what he has done, the ways that he has called us out of darkness, because we each have a story. We've each experienced that calling of being brought into his light and his goodness. It doesn't matter if you're 19 or if you're 90. God can and will use you. But we have to be willing to answer the call. And the crazy thing about this story is, Isaiah had no idea what God was even calling him to. God simply asked, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah, without knowing where he is going, to who he's being sent, or what he needs to say or do, says, "Here am I. Send me." All he needed to hear was that God needed someone to go. It didn't matter what the task was. Church, is this our heart today? You know, maybe you've been around for a while, and you look back and you're like, "Oh, I've been there. That was the good old days. The years after I got baptized, when I gave my life to Christ, when I was just zealous, when I wore the title of Christian boldly on my chest, when I would go anywhere or do anything for God." I've heard some of your guys' stories about how you've sacrificed financially, about how you've moved your families, about how you've given up those career opportunities just because God has called you. I've heard stories of when there were 50 people at every Bible talk, when there was baptism after baptism after baptism, week after week after week. And I hear those things, and it just inspires me. It encourages me to go out and to do the work because I want to see those things done, not just in our campus ministry, but in our church, in our fellowship, and across the globe. But these are not just stories of a distant past. These are stories that are still waiting to be written today. God is calling us. He wants us to continue to experience these miracles, to see his goodness and his glory spread across the world. But maybe some of us have stopped listening. Maybe some of us have stopped answering that call. He is calling us today, just as he has throughout the history of the world. He is still looking for people who will accept his call. And you don't have to step on a plane and move across the globe. You just have to step out of your door. And God can move. And honestly, there are times where that, even just that, can feel scary. Where that can feel challenging. There are times when I'm on campus when I don't want to share my faith. I'm tired. I feel burnt out. And that's literally part of my job, is to go and share my faith. But guess what? God never said you had to go alone. In fact, he wants us to go together. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus sends them out two by two. He says, go and prepare. Go and tell them, "I'm coming." We should be taking people with us. We should answer the call together as a family, because that's what we are. But are we willing to go? Will we go out and share the good news of what Jesus has done? When we share the gospel about how he died on the cross for our sins, that we have been cleansed. And the same can be true for them. God wants them to experience that same freedom. And when we're connected with the gift that God has given us, that he sent his son to die, we don't just have a willingness to go, but there's an excitement to answer the call. So church, what is the call that God is giving you? Where is he calling you to go? Who is he calling you to preach to? And who can you take with you? Amen. And if you're in a spot where you're hesitant to answer this, if you're hesitant to answer the call, I want to encourage you, just go back to the cross. Amen. Take some time and reflect on what Jesus has done for you, the ways that he has washed your sins away, the zeal and the love and the passion that you had when you first made him Lord. Amen. And let that drive you. Because God is calling out, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" We have already seen God do amazing things, church. And just imagine the miracles that he has in store for us. Let's answer the call together as the body of Christ. That no matter the what, no matter the where, no matter the who, that we will be a church that boldly stands up declaring, "Here am I, send me."